Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking at the father of faith today, a man that God called, and he incredibly was obedient to that call. Let's look together in Hebrews 11. If you would, stand with me in honor of God's word. We'll begin in verse 8. You're going to want to put a bookmark here in Hebrews 11. Most of the rest of our time will be spent over in Genesis. But Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed. By faith he obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you how precious it is to us. We thank you that you give us instruction through it. And we thank you that you've given us examples so that we can know how to order our life, but most of all, more important than that, so that we can know you. Lord, I thank you for the man, Abraham, that you called, and he was obedient. And I pray that today, as we look into your word, that you would teach us, you would guide us. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would instruct us through your word. Would you speak through me, not any words of my own, but what you once said. Would you quicken your word to each and every heart? In Jesus' name, amen. Abraham has faith, and he's called actually, although we've looked at several examples of faith in this great chapter, he's called the father of faith. Why? Well, he's called the father of faith because he obeyed. He obeyed. And that's our first point. Faith is obedient to God's call. What was going on? Well, God comes to Abraham and he says, and at that time he's called Abram, and he says, I want you to go, Abram, out of this land into a land that I'm going to show you. In fact, if you would, turn with me over to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, we see the account where Abram has been living with his where he was raised, where he was born, where he was brought up. And suddenly, out of this idolatrous nation, a nation that the Bible says all the fathers before him were worshipers of idols, God comes to him and calls him and says in verse 1, go from your country, from your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And he gives him a promise. He says, I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. You know, if this were to happen to me, my tendency would be to say, all right, Lord, give me a roadmap. But that's not what God said. And in effect, what God said is, Abram, I want you to pick up your house here. I want you to leave your house behind. I want you to get out on I-40, load up a few things in a U-Haul, and take off and head west. And when you get there, I'll tell you when you're there. That's basically what he said. Now, most of us wouldn't do that, I don't think. I know I'd kind of, you know, say, well, maybe I didn't really hear from God. God, was that really you? Was that really you saying that? But the Bible says Abram obeyed. He trusted God. And really, obedience is the external sign of our inward faith. Obedience is the sign that we have come to a place that we trust God. And we're going to follow him no matter where it takes us. You know, on this day, the day before Independence Day, I think about the founding of our country. But also go back before the founding of our country and how a lot of people got here, the pilgrims. Now, we usually talk about that around Thanksgiving, don't we? But how did many of them and why did many of them come? Well, they were fleeing from a place that told them you had to worship in a certain way, and they were trying to follow the Lord, and they, in following the Lord, said, this is what we see in the scriptures is how he's told us to worship, and the king is telling us we can't worship that way. We have to worship a different way. And so they were looking for a land. They had never seen it, had they? They got in boats and made a journey across an ocean, taking months and months and months. It wasn't instantaneous. This was, they said goodbye to family and friends, and they gathered together, they got in boats, they left, and they got on the shores, and they didn't know what awaited them. But what they had was this sense of a call to go where they could worship God. And in much the similar way, Abram at this time, is called by God. He's told, you come out, and I'm going to send you somewhere, and I'm going to bless you there. You're just going to have to trust me in the journey. You're going to have to trust me to show you that we're there when we get there. I like to plan things out, don't you? I'm not very good at it, but I like to at least have some sort of plan down on paper. when I was doing construction, we would Starla and I would draw up a plan, and we'd take pictures, and we'd show the client, here's what it's going to look like when it's done. And we'd try to get as close as possible to what that final product would look like. We had a plan, and we'd work the plan, you know. But here, God doesn't give Abram a plan other than follow me, other than come along with me, other than I'm going to guide you. And you know what? If you look all throughout the scriptures, that's generally how God calls people. How did he call his disciples? He's walking along the shore one day. He sees them out in a boat, and he says, have you caught any fish? And they say, well, we caught nothing all night. Well, throw your nets on the other side. You'll catch something. And sure enough, they do. And what happens? There's this great harvest of fish. You don't call it a harvest, do you? There's a great school of fish that they come sweeping up in nets, and so much so that the nets are breaking, and they bring them in, and he says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And the Bible says they left their nets, and they followed Jesus. Well, what about the children of Israel when he called them out of Egypt? How did he lead them? He said, I'm going to take you to the promised land. And we think, well, okay, the promised land. Here's Egypt. Here's Israel right over here. There's Mediterranean Sea right here. The shortest distance between two points is like this, right? That's not how God took them. God took them down here and then up here. And they didn't go in, so he took them out here. And they wandered for 40 years going in circles before finally they come way over here and they enter the promised land. You'd say, well, God, the shortest way to get to where you're wanting us to go is to go directly, right? When Abram left his country, there was a direct route across. But most people think he probably went up and around, and the Bible kind of indicates that through the cities, that it says God kind of took him in a circular pattern over to where he was supposed to go. And what I'm telling you is this. When God leads you, it's not so much about getting to a certain destination. It's more important that you get to know the one who's directing you. It's more important that you get to hear his voice. Learn it well. And he will take you where he wants you to be in his time and in his manner. So Abraham is 75 years old when God calls him out. And he leaves. He drops everything and he leaves and he goes and he's obedient to God's call. I like to picture it like this. When I was working with young people and working with juvenile delinquents, we were up on a mountain, and it was actually, there was a large property that the people had that we were working there, and the cabins that we were living in were on the side of a mountain here, and if you looked real carefully, you could look to a taller mountain across the way. And I used to, on Sunday afternoons, when I'd have some free time to get away from everybody else, I'd like to go to the top of that mountain. And I would hike. But the first time I went, I was looking, and there's this valley. There's this deep valley between the two. And I thought, well, if I go there, I can go through the valley. But that's not how the guy that took me led me. He said, nope, there's another way. And actually, it seemed a longer way. But there were later days when I took that valley and I got down in the weeds and I lost my way, and I realized the way that he showed me was better. Because what he did is we went the opposite way first. We went up on top of this little ridge, and we went along this ridge, and there's this trail, and it started as a road, and then it turned into a trail, and that trail led to a little place where you didn't have to go through all the rough and rugged rocks going up and down these valleys and boulders, but it was a smooth way to get to the top of that mountain. But I had to trust the guy that was leading me. You get the point? Jesus, following Jesus, will sometimes feel like, Lord, where in the world are we going? But we have to trust the guide, because he knows, and he knows the path to get you to where you're going. Now, faith is obedient to God's call. Faith also waits for God's consummation. That's a big word. That means fulfillment. Faith waits for God's fulfillment, for him to fulfill the promise. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, it says this: by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So here's Abram. He gets to the place, and God says, all right, Abram, this is the land that I was telling you about. This is going to be yours. Now, here's what I would have done. I would have said, all right, we're there. Where can I build my house? Where can I put down roots? But that's not what Abram did. In fact, Abram never built a house. Today, if you go over to Israel, you can see people that lived in the way that Abram did. You go out past east of Jerusalem, there are Bedouins that live out there. They have these tents, they have their goats, they have their sheep. Mostly goats, because sheep don't do real well out there in the dry, arid desert. But they just live under tents. Now, they could go and pack up and they could build a house, but they choose to live out in tents. And that's how Abram lived. The Bible says he moved from place to place with his goats, and he lived in tents. Don't you think that's a little bit strange? Here God has said, this is going to be your land. But not yet. In fact, he's not going to get to see the promise himself fulfilled completely. But his children will. His descendants will. And so he lives as an alien, as a foreigner in his own land. You know what? This is our home. This United States of America, I'm so grateful for, is our home. And I'm so grateful for the freedoms that we have here. I've gotten the privilege to travel overseas several times, and the best feeling in the world is when you hand your passport to the person that's checking you in, and they place that stamp on there, and they look at you, and they say, welcome home. And you're in the express lane, because you're an American citizen, and all the foreigners are over there, and you get to come back, and you're on your home turf. Even if you're in a foreign city, you know, hey, I'm in the good old U.S. of A. I'm back home in my land. But the Bible does tell us that we are truly citizens of a higher kingdom. We look for a city just like Abraham did that is not yet here. And while we build this city and we promote this country and we work for the good of the land that we live in, there's a coming kingdom to which we are citizens if we're followers of Christ. And we have to keep that in mind. Abram waited for the consummation. Well, you say, well, what about Ishmael? Well, we'll get into Ishmael next week. But I want you to see something where Abraham waited. Turn with me over to Genesis 14. And this is an interesting passage. This is after a time when Abraham and his nephew Lot had come with him, and Lot, they were both growing in herds, and Lot's herds were growing so big that the men that worked for him were fighting with the men that worked for Abraham, and so instead of fighting, Abram went to him and said, all right, Lot, you choose out the best part of the land, the land that you want to go, and he looked down towards Sodom, and that's a whole nother message, but He looked down towards Sodom. He said, that's where it's really fertile. I'm going to go there. And he took the valley and the place where it was luscious and green. And then Abram said, all right, I'll go this way, and we won't fight any longer. And God came to him and said, Abram, I'm going to take you up to a high mountain. I want you to look north and south and east and west, and as far as your eye can see is going to be filled with your descendants. It's going to be yours, Abram. Well, Lot got into trouble down there in Sodom. You know the most common story, but before that happened, there was a war. And some kings came in and fought against the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities in the valley, and they took Lot and his family captive and all the people captive. And they were running off with them, and Abram got word of it. And he said, all right, I'm going after those armies. And he went after the armies of several kings with just his band of men, and God gave him the victory. That's all in Genesis chapter 14. And when he came back from the victory, he met a man named Melchizedek. This is verse 18. It says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High God. Salem means peace. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And when Abram met him, he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything as an offering to God. Then the king of Sodom came to Abram and said to him, give me the people. You take all the goods for yourself. In other words, Abram, I'm so grateful. I wasn't able to defend my own city, but I'm so grateful you and your little band were able to come in and rescue us. You just let me have the people back, and you take all the spoils of the war with you. You say, hey, that sounds like a pretty good deal. I fought for it, right? What did Abram do? Abram said to the king of Sodom, verse 22, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. In other words, he owns everything. That I would not take a thread or a sandal strap of anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abram rich. Abram was waiting for God to fulfill the promise. He didn't want man to fulfill the promise. Now, yes, he kind of got off track a little bit later, but here, he had faith that what God had promised him, he was going to do not by man's power, but by the power of God himself. And so he waited for God. He said, no, I'm not going to take your goods. You take it. Now, the men that fought with me, they, if you want to give them something, but I personally am not going to take a soul or a shoe or anything from you. Because when God promised that he was going to make me great, he's going to be the one that fulfills it, not the king of Sodom. He didn't look to the world to fulfill God's promise. And friend, neither can you and I. Now, here's the last point. Faith trusts in God's covenant. I need a couple, actually three volunteers. Don't all jump up at once. Thank you, Ron. I knew I could count on you. Come stand over here. Dottie, if you want to come, come on. Need one more. Gary, thank you. All right. I'll stand over here. I'm going to read something to you. Faith trusts in God's covenant. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Abram was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Why was he looking forward to a city whose designer and builder is God? This is exciting. It's going to be in Genesis chapter 15. Now I'm going to read something to you guys, and then I'm going to place you where I want you. Y'all hang on. You ought to be grateful. I was looking this morning for a knife, and I couldn't find it. Yeah, my brother, he'd gone to Afghanistan with the army, and he brought back this real decorative knife. It's a Middle Eastern knife that they use in ceremonies and stuff, and it's given to the man of the house, and we packed it up, and it's still somewhere packed. It was sitting on my dresser before we moved, and I can't find it, so y'all should be grateful. Anyway, here's what the Bible says. Genesis 15 says that right after Abram denied the king of Sodom, saying, you're not going to make me rich. God's going to be the one that will bless me. He promised me that. Here's what he did. God came to Abram in a vision, said, "Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward. In other words, the biggest blessing in life is God himself. It's knowing God, not the things that are going to perish, that are going to go away. It's knowing God himself. And Abraham said, "Look, Lord, what sign are you going to? I don't have a son. You've promised that you're going to make me a great nation. How's that going to happen? Is my servant going to become my heir?" And God said, "Oh, no. No, it's going to be somebody from your own body. It's going to be your own son." And he took him outside. He said, "Look up in the stars above, and as many as multitude as the stars are, so shall your offspring be." And one of the greatest verses in the Bible, verse 6, "And Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness." It was not Abram's works that made him righteous. It was Abram's faith in God's promise and his covenant that made him righteous. Now, here's what Abram did. God said to him in verse 9, "Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought him all these and cut them in half and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. When the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Here's what Abram was doing. He knew exactly what God was talking about. This is how they would do it. Guys, come here. Stand right here. Back to back. Just pretend that they're one of the goats or heifer, okay? So Abram would split them. And what they did back in that day is they would split them not in half, front to back, but they would split them right down the middle, starting with the head. They would cut the head in half, saw it all the way back, and it was a bloody process. I guarantee you. Yeah, you should be glad I didn't bring it. Now, we're not going to do that today, so we're just going to say they're cut in half front to back. Go stand over there. He laid one piece over there. He laid the other piece over here. Dottie, come here. Here's how they would do covenant in that day. Stand right here, guys. Stand out just a little bit. If two people were going to make covenant, going to promise certain things to each other, they would start, I'm going to move right up there. Dottie, come here. Stand with your back to me. All right? They would start back to back in the middle of where this dividing had taken place, in the middle of all the blood and guts and gore, okay? It was not a pretty sight. They would stand back to back, and then they would walk in a figure eight. So you go around there. They'd walk in a figure eight. They'd go around each piece. They'd cross each other in the middle. They'd go around the next piece. Yeah. They'd make this figure eight, and you stop right there. And they'd meet back in the middle. And when they met in the middle, they would recite to each other the terms of the covenant that they are agreeing. And what they were saying is that if I break this covenant to you, this treaty of peace to you, this promise that I'm making to you, let me be just like this goat or this cow that we've divided in half. Let me be destroyed like that. That's what they were doing. And they'd stand there in the middle and they'd recite to each other the terms of the covenant. Thank y'all, you can sit down. Now I want you to look. You get the picture in your mind, what's going on? Yeah, give them a hand. They were really sweating up here. All right, here's what happens. The Bible says that as the sun was going down, Abram's there all day. He's driven, the birds are coming in, he's driving them away. They're trying to eat the carcasses, he's driving them away. The Bible says as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, which is interesting. The only other time in Genesis that it talks about this deep sleep is way back in Genesis chapter 2, where the Bible says that God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and then he took Eve out of Adam's side, out of one of his ribs. So God caused this deep sleep to fall on Abram. It says a deep sleep fell on him, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that's not theirs. They'll be servants there. They'll be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve." That was Egypt. Afterward, they will come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you'll go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. In other words, here's what I'm going to do for your people, Abram. You get this picture? Here's Abram, and he's in this deep sleep, and he kind of wakes up, and God comes to him and says, here's the promise of the covenant. Here's the terms that I'm giving to you. Here's what I'm promising upon blood oath that I'm going to do for you, Abram. What's Abram going to do back? Look in the next verse. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot, a flaming torch passed between those pieces. Now, who did I say before would pass between the pieces? When they were making covenant, who passed? The sides that were making covenant, right? Where's Abram? Is he passing between the pieces? No. No, he's not. He's over on the side. Seeing this, kind of roused out of this deep sleep, and seeing this smoking fire pot or oven passing in between the pieces, and this burning torch going in and out, passing between the pieces. And here's what he hears God say. That day, the Lord made covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the mosquito bites, the parasites, the all these ites, right? I'm promising you, Abram, that you're getting this land. Now, what is he doing? Here's Abram over to the side. He's not passing through the covenant promise. And yet the Bible says that God made a covenant with him. How? Abram didn't go through between those pieces. You know why? Who can keep a covenant with God? You and I can't. You and I, in and of ourselves, cannot keep the covenant with God. We can't save ourselves. We'll break it every time. That's what the law proved. God made covenant with them in the law 430 years later, and they couldn't keep it. But way back before, the father of faith entered into a covenant with God, and he wasn't even walking through the pieces of the blood covenant. How did he enter into a covenant with God? Well, first of all, what I want you to see is that there's two figures that's passing here. One's a smoking oven. I believe that's a picture of God's justice. Over in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, it says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, a smoking oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. When you read in the Old Testament, every time it says something about an oven, it's usually a picture of God's righteous judgment. And so on the one hand, you've got the righteous justice, righteousness, holiness of God passing in between this covenant. Back and forth. What's the smoking torch or the burning torch? Well, if you go over to Isaiah chapter 62, I love this. Isaiah 62 verse 1. Are you staying with me? Isaiah 62 verse 1 says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. What's the picture that God's doing there in the burning torch? It's salvation. It's the justice of God and the salvation of God meeting together in the midst of a covenant that he's saying, I'm giving to you, Abraham. And how did Abraham enter it? He's over on the side. Well, you have to jump way over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Turn with me over there. Galatians 3, this is so exciting. You're going to shout amen after this. Paul tells us. He says in Galatians 3, verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. That's what we read back there, right? Then Paul picks up on something. He says, notice it does not say into offsprings, plural, as in many. But to your offspring, singular. And Paul defines it for us. He says, your offspring is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what happened on that day back there many years before? God was making covenant with himself. God's righteousness and God's salvation came down, and Abram saw a picture of it, meeting together in the midst of blood. And God brought covenant and said, my righteousness, my justice will be satisfied by my salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did Abraham meet? How did Abraham enter it? Because God said, Abram, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to become a man, and one of your descendants will be myself. One of your descendants will be me in the flesh, and he will work salvation on your behalf that will last throughout all eternity, because you can't keep the promise. Only he can. Faith believes in God's promise. And when Abram saw that, the Bible says he looked on it and he believed. And God said, all right, you believe, you've got righteousness. Here's the point. Some 1,500 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And he went to a hill. It was a bloody hill. It was a hill where people were torn on their back, split wide open. That's what happened to him. When he was pierced, the Bible says his blood and water flowed out of his side. And there on that hill, God's righteous judgment against sin met God's mercy. And it was satisfied. Once and for all, it was taken care of. The Lord Jesus Christ paved the way. He paid the debt. He became our righteousness. And because Abram got a little foretaste, a little glimpse of what was going to come, he believed it. And God blessed him and said, you have righteousness, Abram. And I'm going to bless all your descendants after you because of it. You and I can have the same righteousness. Not based on who we are. No, the way we enter it is not by getting up and trying to keep the covenant ourselves. The way we enter it is by getting up and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's already cut the covenant for us. He's already ratified it. Do you believe? Have you received him? Would you stand with me this morning? The greatest freedom of all the freedoms that we get to enjoy, the greatest freedom is freedom from sin, the guilt of sin, and freedom from death, the fear of death, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid it all on the cross. He kept the covenant. Have you entered into it? Have you received salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ? Becky's going to play a hymn of invitation. If you need to come forward and talk with me about that, I'd love to talk with you. If you want to just thank the Lord, come. You can come forward here, you can do it right there. Just thank the Lord for what he's done. You do that.